Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. I greet you in the name of Jesus Christ today. We're glad that you have chosen to join us for this week's sermon of the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene. God's Word is full of timeless truths that are relevant to our lives today. Here's this week's message.
Morning. I'd like to start today by telling you a story about two guys that I know of, Frank and Marty. Now, they didn't know each other. They never really had an opportunity to meet each other, but they had a lot in common. I'm sure if they had met, they would have been close friends. Frank's father was a businessman. He dealt in textiles. His father's business connected him to places all over the known world, and often he had to travel for his business. His mother, believe it or not, was actually descended from royalty. Between his father's business and his mother's lineage, the family was very well off. Frank spent his youth enjoying the pleasures of the world. At one time, he was even a soldier in his town security. Marty's father owned a mining company. The company dealt primarily in copper and copper ore, but also ran a smelting business. Aside from his business dealings, his father also served in the local government. While not as well off as Frank's family, Marty came from a family of means as well. His father insisted that he go to law school and become a lawyer. Both Marty and Frank could have lived out their lives in relative luxury, comfort, and ease. Both fathers wanted this for their sons, as many fathers do. Both of them, however, were called to something else and chose to abandon their former lives to seek after that calling, to the exclusion of all else, if need be. They both risked and received the wrath of their families, particularly their fathers who had worked so hard to provide for them. By following after their calling to the church and prioritizing their faith, many others, however, came to know God. You may not realize it, but you already know Frank and Marty's stories. For Marty is actually Martin Luther, one of the great reformers of the church. Everything in this story about him is true. His father did own a mining company that dealt in copper, and he abandoned everything that his family had planned for him because he felt called to be a monk. And when he first became a monk, he joined an Augustinian order that was closed off. He meant to never see the rest of the world again when he first joined. As we know, that's not where he stayed. His life changed, and his life changed the world. Frank is Francis of Assisi, who is well known today by Catholics and non-Catholics as somebody of great love for the poor, somebody who chose poverty over the wealth that he had. Please join me today in reading today's passage. We'll be reading from Luke chapter 14, verses 12 through 33. I'll be reading from the ESV. Now, great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them. Now, let's wait there and pause a second. I'm going to break up the passage a little bit today. Who were these crowds? Now, Jesus is continuing on his way to Jerusalem. He had healed both the woman with a disabling spirit and the man with dropsy on the Sabbath. While doing these, Jesus also told the Pharisees that their concept of the Sabbath was not right, that their priorities were out of line. Speaking up like this to the ruler of the synagogue and to the Pharisees was uncommon, and it resonated with the people. At the end of the passage in which the woman was healed, Luke tells us that all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the people rejoiced at all the glorious things done by him. They were rejoicing that the woman had been healed, but they were also rejoicing that someone had dared to speak back to the synagogue ruler. Standing up to a perceived oppressor, whether real or imagined, especially when few others would do so, is something that still draws attention today. We like stories about the little guy fighting back. We can see this in children's movies, such as Matilda, or Annie, or Home Alone, and in other films, such as Zorro, The Karate Kid, or the Hunger Games series. This can also be understood as part of the reason why some people get so into following politics. People on both sides get absorbed in the idea that the other side is the oppressors, and my side is the people standing up to them. This is what's going on in this passage. This crowd that Jesus is addressing is not a crowd of believers or disciples. Luke does not describe them as such. This crowd that Jesus is addressing is a crowd of people following to see what Jesus will do next. They've been captivated, entranced by what Jesus has said and done, and they want to see more. They aren't willing to commit. That's not who they are. They're just interested in seeing what he says. Let's continue. He turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." Hate? Wait a second. That doesn't sound like the Jesus that we hear about so often. But it does tie back to chapter 12 that we talked about 3 weeks ago, where Jesus was talking about strife within families due to people coming to faith. And connected with that, the two of these can be seen as a bracket. It's a literary form that the gospel writers use sometimes. And it's meant to show that what is in between them was all tied together. So this is tying back to where Jesus was saying, "He came not to bring peace, but a sword. I came not to leave things the way they are, but to disrupt the way of things, to disrupt your normal view of things, to change things." Hate is a word that strikes us as odd here because it has so many connotations today. We hear about it in the news so often, and it's something that is filling our world, but that is not the concept of hate that is here. Luke is tying back to an understanding of hate at that time and going back through the Old Testament. We can see it as far back as Genesis, where it says that Jacob loved Rachel and hated Leah. To love and hate was the way that they described loving one person more than another. So Jesus here is not saying literally to hate your family, but saying to love him more than your family. Going on in verse 27, "Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Bear his own cross is something that also has a lot of things, a lot of ideas tied to it that aren't necessarily implied in the passage. Bearing your cross is not everything difficult that comes against you in your life. It's not the emotional anxiety. It's not the difficulty at work. But the cross is things that happen particularly because you are a Christian. The difficulties you face in life because you are a Christian. The way the world reacts to you because you choose the world to be second. Because you choose Christ to be first. Jesus told us that we would have trouble in this world. And this is part of what this is referring to. It's part of our faith. As having faith, we are reacted to by the world. "For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it?" Now, I'm not sure how many of the people he was talking to had actually thought about building a tower. I'm not sure how common that was in those days. But it's definitely a big undertaking, as is the next verse. He says, "Otherwise, when he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all who see it begin to mock him. This man began to build and was not able to finish." And now to the other example he gives. "Or what king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to come against him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace." He's saying this is an important decision. I don't think any of that crowd following him that day were kings that had to worry about whether or not they were going to go to war. I don't think any of them were architects that were helping to build the new temple. They were just people that were curious to see what this Jesus guy was up to. What was he doing? Who's this guy that's standing up to the Pharisees and to the synagogue ruler and not going the way things usually go? So therefore, if any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. In this passage, Jesus is talking about people who want to come to him but are not believers yet. And he's telling them that this is going to change your life. It's tying back through the passages that we've looked at over the past several weeks. This is something that's going to fundamentally change your life. It's not going to be what it was before. It's not going to be the easygoing way that it was before. Not that our lives are necessarily easy before becoming a Christian and difficult after becoming a Christian. Now, in Scripture, there are headings or titles that are given over different sections of Scripture. These are not part of the biblical text, but have been added by the editors to help us find different passages. This section in the ESV is called the cost of discipleship. The Greek term, come to me, here, means to seek out Christ for salvation. He's saying if you are serious about following me, there is a cost, there is a change. Today we recognize that term, the cost of discipleship, by another place that it was used, by Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a pastor in Germany in World War II. He was part of what was called the Confessing Church that stood up to the Nazi regime. They were also an underground church trying to ensure that pastors still had a way to be trained and that they had places to preach that were not dictated by the Nazi regime. He was also part of an attempt on Hitler's life that never came to fruition. And for this, he put aside his family. He put aside his bride-to-be and took part in it. He was captured, and he was killed shortly before the camp he was in was freed. Not everything that we're asked to do is this extreme. Throughout the church, there have been people who have taken part in their faith and let it be the ruling part of their lives. I'm thinking particularly of Hudson Taylor, who was a missionary in the past. Missionaries at the time would only go to the outer edge of China. They did not dare to go further in. But Taylor felt called by God to do something else. He was the first missionary to go in. Taylor began what is now known as China Inland Mission. It is a missional organization that still exists today. And he began all this by faith. He began it by walking away from the life that he had lived. Now, there are still missionaries today. They aren't always called to such extremes. In the past, there was times when missionaries, when they're heading to the field, would pack their belongings in a coffin because they fully expected to never return home. But missionaries today still sacrifice. I spoke last week of the missionary that spoke at my home church, South Portland Church of the Nazarene, that was from the Democratic Republic of Congo. He has his family there with him. If he loved his family more than Jesus, perhaps he may have left them home and gone over to Africa for a short trip, but that's not what God called him to. He was willing to put his family in the line of danger because he trusted in God. As I mentioned, not all sacrifices are so huge. They leave behind comforts of home as well. He told a tale of his wife, who loves Dr. Pepper, not being able to get it there. And they get so excited when they find some, but it's just not something that they come on. So there's regular comforts that they were willing to set aside. To some extent, pastors face this as well. As they move around the country or around the state to wherever God calls them to serve in the church, they bring their family along with them. And they have to consider the cost that that takes on their family, but still they put that calling first. Now I speak of, famous people within the church. I speak of missionaries today. I speak of pastors, but this is something for every Christian. Jesus was talking about coming to Christ being a fundamental change in your life. Now this is something that we don't just do on Sundays, but that is the central part of our life that the rest of our life is focused around, and how we interact with people walking down the street, how we interact with people in a restaurant, how we interact with people when we're on the phone with customer service and we're waiting for a long time. How we interact with people at work, and how we interact with each other at church. Individually and corporately, Christ calls us to be that clay in God's hands. What would the church look like if we were to do that? Now, this passage was, what Jesus was saying was directed at non-believers, but it's something that believers should live into as well. And what would the church look like if we were to fully commit to that? I think it'd be amazing.
To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Savior be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. Thank you for joining us for this sermon podcast. We hope this sermon has encouraged you with the gospel of Jesus. More sermons are available online at our website, capenazarene.org. May God richly bless you as you serve him today.